So yes, Chris said, she's going to read scripture already. Yes, I am, actually. We're kind of moving our service around a little bit this morning. Our gospel reading today comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, actually. I'm going to stop at verse 9. Jake's got that. And it is in the tradition of our church that we stand during a gospel reading, so I invite you to stand in body or spirit this morning as we dive into the gospel of Luke. Hear now these words. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is theirs who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. We just really like to make you stand and sit again. Sorry about that. From the earliest days of the Christian movement, even those in the midst of Jesus' life, his followers, they were sent out, right? We hear in this first verse of Luke 10, after the Lord appointed 70 others, he sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town. We don't just come to gather in, we gather in so we can be sent out. In our scripture, we hear that 70 are gathered and then they are sent out in pairs. As the church has continued to share the gospel, we are too invited to continue to go out. As we look at the history of the church all the way back in that early Jesus movement, God's people have cured the sick. They've fed the hungry. They've clothed the naked. They've cared for others in a multitude of unique ways. They have listened to where God is calling them to go, and they have answered that call. Today, we celebrate your call and recognize that God has uniquely called you to go somewhere to serve someone in the name of Jesus Christ. Methodism, in all its roots, has had a long history of celebrating and recognizing the ministry of laity. In the early days of American Methodism, the laity served and maintained congregations when they didn't have a pastor to fill their pulpits. Today, lay people are in the front lines of daily ministry at the workplace, in your homes, and in the community. Archives suggest that the earliest plans for Laity Sunday began in 1928, and its first observance was recorded in the Methodist Episcopal Church South in 1929, and they called it Layman's Day. Sorry, ladies, we weren't quite included yet, but now we have Laity Sunday. Today, it's observed on the third Sunday in October, so right now, and this is a time where we recognize the work and mission of all laity, not just within the walls of the church, but in our everyday lives. As I stated earlier, our service this morning is going to look a little bit different, which is why I read the scripture pretty much right up front, and why I'm talking right up front, because I'm not going to preach today. I'm actually inviting several people from our congregation to speak about the covenant that we offer in our membership vows to offer our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, both to God and the church and to the community around us. And so first, I'm going to invite George to come up, and he's going to speak to us a little bit about prayer, how that shapes his life, and how he is called to live into that.
Thank you. I am George Hoover, a member of this church, a mentor for one of those who is joining Broadway United Methodist Church also. I've been asked today to speak on prayer. Prayer for me is a time to realign with God. I keep him in my thoughts and words. Prayer reminds me of my relationship with Jesus, that he now lives inside of me and ready to help me in all things in my life. He will direct me to what God would have me do in my life. When I speak of God, I speak of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They are interchangeable in the way that I see them. In Genesis, God gave us dominion over the earth and all things in it. For us to actually use this anointing, we need the power of God to back us up so we can actually create our world that we live in. To activate God's word in our world, we need both anointing and physical, or in the physical, and power in the spiritual. It is through the Spirit that we have the power to activate those things that we are anointed to be over. This brings the need for prayer. For with prayer, we unite the physical and the spiritual. This is heaven on earth that is spoken of in the Lord's Prayer. God loves us. He created this way to interact in our world so we could show us how he wants us to live our lives and what he wants us to do in them. There are several things we can do to help activate God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit in our lives. One is to spend time in prayer with him. Another is to listen for God to speak to you. Expect things to happen in your life that the Holy Spirit will do for you. It's amazing when we look for things to occur in our lives that God activated. How many times has coincidence happened that made things go right for you in your life, or things that worked out that we didn't know was going to make a big difference in our life another 2 days later? Expect things to happen in your life that the Holy Spirit does for you. Some other things that happen when we spend time with God is that his glory begins to rub off on us. When that happens, our mind is renewed with the word. Other people see God in our lives. God loves and glory overflows to others in our lives. Whenever others can see God in us, we are actually living the example of God in our lives. That is a glorious time when we get to share God with others. That's one of the things that brings joy and love and peace to your life. Remember that God's perfect love casts out all fear. Remember to invite God into your life and to look for the ways he touches you. As we spend time in prayer, we will be filled with love, joy, and peace in our lives. This is one of those wonderful things that happens that eliminates our need to have to change the world. We know that love, joy, and peace fills our lives right here. Thank you.
I now invite Connie to come forward and speak to us about presence.
Good morning. I'm old school. I don't have a pad, iPad to use. I'm using the papers.
I'm using paper this morning, too. Good.
Pastor Cassie called me one afternoon several weeks ago and said that she had two questions for me. One, would I serve as a mentor for one of the people going through confirmation? And so I, of course, affirmatively answered. And then she prefaced the next question by saying, you might have to think a little harder about this question. So in my mind, I'm thinking, oh no, what's she going to ask me to do? Well, here I am. And I don't particularly enjoy talking in front of people, and I know people say, what? You were a teacher for how many years? But I'm telling you, it's different. Excuse me. After lots of thought and prayer, though, I thought, maybe God's calling me to do this. So when I joined the Methodist Church many, many years ago, one of the vows I took was to promise to participate in the ministries by my presence. And I'm not talking about presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. I'm talking about presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. And that's the English teacher in me coming out. So does presence mean just showing up at church? Or does it mean being present with God? And I'd have to say both. So I'm going to start with my own faith journey. I have to admit that I've never had an aha minute when God spoke directly to me and I could hear his voice speaking directly to me. I have, though, witnessed lots of God stories, or what I like to call God winks, and I think George kind of alluded to that too. As long as I can remember, I've always attended church. God blessed me with great parents, a great husband, great kids, great grandkids, my health, and my wonderful, wonderful church family. And I could go on and on about my blessings from God. So does that mean my life has been without struggles? No, not at all. But God saw me through every time, has seen me through every time. I've always known that God is present in my life. I will admit, though, that my faith has grown stronger as I've gotten older. And I'm not admitting that I'm old yet, so, but my faith is growing. Because of the presence of God in my life, the least I can do, I feel, is to show up for church to be in his presence. Do I think being in church is the only way that I can be in God's presence? Nope, not at all. But being in his presence at church helps me to see his presence in other places, in nature, in prayer, in friends, in conversations with others. Without the presence of God in my life, the last year and a half would have been unbearable for me. Not only did he provide his presence, but he also blessed me with support from family, friends, and church. He has given me the strength to climb many mountains throughout my life, but especially since March of 2020. In Psalm 34, verses 18 to 19, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one." God is promising to be our source of power, courage, and wisdom, helping us through our problems with his presence. When we encounter those mountains, we need to admit that we need God's help, and we need to thank him for being in our presence and by our side. Maury Swartz, a victim of ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, once told Mitch Albom, the author of Tuesdays with Maury, and I would say if you haven't read that book, you need to read it. He said, "I believe in being fully present. That means you should be with the person you're with." I think we can apply that same thing, same idea, that we need to believe in being fully present with God. Not thinking about what we're going to do after church, not thinking about what somebody said. We need to be in God's presence in all situations and in all times. I'd like to share some words from a song. In the midst of his children, the Lord said he would be. It doesn't take very many, maybe just two or three. And I feel that same sweet spirit that I felt oft times before. Surely I can say, I've been with my Lord. There's a holy hush around us as God's glory fills this place. I've touched the hem of God's garment. I can almost see God's face. And my heart is overflowing with the fullness of God's joy. And I know without a doubt that I've been with the Lord. I'd like to close with the song, Surely the Presence of the Lord is in This Place, which summarizes, I think, why my presence with God is so important. And you wouldn't want me to sing this, so I have asked Jacob to sing. So if you would, please listen to the words, and maybe you will feel that importance of presence also. Thank you.
I have to follow that. Good morning. My name is Lisa Query, and I was given the wonderful topic of speaking about giving. I really didn't want to have a prepared speech, but I figured I better put some of these bullet points down so I can make sure I hit everything that I get from giving. Giving comes in many forms. Simply put, it comes in the form of time, your talent, and your treasure. All of these are important to the success of the church and our community. Two quotes come to mind specifically when I think about giving and gifts. The first one is Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is expected or required. And the second would be, the more you give, the more you receive. So simply put, why do I give to the church? Simply, it feels great. So when I was trying to think of how to address this, I thought of, actually I was helped a little bit, given some questions to answer and ponder, and it's been quite a week, a long week thinking about these things. So who taught me to be generous? I really have to put that back to my wonderful family and friends and extended family. Growing up, I watched my parents give what they made, give part of what they made in the offering plate. I also watched my dad reach out in the community as a volunteer fireman, helping people in their time of need. I had discussions with my mother, even recently, about the importance of tithing and what that does for our church and our family here. Then it all, it doesn't all have to be about money and abundance. Some of the best examples of giving and gifts came from extended family that I married into. I remember one aunt. They came from nothing. But that woman gave her time, her talent, and would give you the last dollar she had. It didn't matter how much it was, but it meant the world. And that is the type of example I want and hope to give in this church and in our community. So what was the kindest way somebody gave to me and was generous with me? Unfortunately, several years ago, I went through a divorce, and my biggest support came from my sister-in-law. She offered not only monetary support while I was trying to get back on my feet, tried to take care of three children on my own, but she gave me that emotional support and that understanding in one of the lowest points of my life. Through that process, we dropped the in-law part, and I gained a sister. So every chance I get because of that situation, I try to pay it forward, and I try to help others just the same as she did to me. So what are my favorite ways to give? I enjoy giving my time, my talent, and my treasure. There's so many opportunities in this church alone and in our community. For example, you saw us making a joyful noise unto the Lord in our various music ensembles. We can volunteer to decorate the church or be involved in Forever Christmas. It's also been a pleasure along the way to contribute to scholarship funds or memorials, knowing that those monies are going to the better of this community. So how do I decide what to give, where to give? Passion and good causes. That's what drives me. So I want to come back to the two quotes I started with at the beginning here. To whom much is given, much is expected or required. And the more you give, the more you receive. I feel a great sense of gratitude for everything in my life. It's not only about the material things, it's the love and understanding and compassion from others that makes life full and rich. I'm compelled to do whatever I can to extend the same to others. The more I give, the more I receive. And it's a really hard concept to explain, but I tell you, it's true. It's an unexplainable phenomenon. It's awesome to know I can make a difference in somebody else's life. So when giving changes from something you have to do or something that's simply expected, when it becomes something you want to do, then you fully understand the phrase, the gift of giving. And this is another quote I found that really sums it up really quite well. The joy of giving only happens when a person is full of gratitude for himself and is ready to come out of his comfort zone to make a difference in another's personal life. So let's make a difference. I challenge each of you to be extra today and every day. Give that extra dollar. Give that extra hour. Give, and I promise you, you will receive back tenfold. Have a wonderful Sunday and a great week.
Thank you, Lisa.
Connie, I am going to speak from an iPad. and also, I really want to make a hashtag out of what Lisa ended with. I think we should make a hashtag of be extra. I think that's just great. My name is Kyle Miller. I am the youth director here at Broadway. And this morning, I am called to speak about service. So service is defined as the action of helping or doing work for someone else. And that is how we are called to live our lives, in service to others. Service is not about thanks or recognition. Service is about giving. Service is about that other person, the person who's receiving it. It's not about yourself, it's about the others. In James chapter 2, 14 through 17, it reads, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." James is reminding us in this passage that simply having faith and just coming to church on Sunday morning is not enough. We are called to do the work of God in the world through our service. And there are so many different ways to do that. So for me personally, the biggest way that I serve God is through youth ministry. And I want to spend a little bit of time sharing my passion for that. I actually started my youth ministry journey when I was still a youth myself. I was very active in my church's youth group, and I began to plug into regional events as well. I found a deep love of youth events through camp and mission week events. I found my first church job the year after I graduated high school, when I became an intern under the youth coordinator for the Episcopal Diocese of West Missouri. The youth coordinator, Kim Snodgrass, became an integral part of my faith journey and my journey to who I am today. Under her, I learned skills such as planning, organization, and program writing. Over the years, I helped plan and run church camps, mission weeks, mission trips, weekend retreats, float trips, taking youth delegates to global church conferences, and even taking van loads of youth to Washington, D.C. to learn about the early church in America and to visit the National Cathedral. With each event came countless stories and memories, which I could probably bore you with for hours. The biggest thing that I learned during that time of my life, other than gaining the skills of how to do youth ministry, was how much it meant to me. I realized that despite the stress and the hours of prep and the sleepless nights and the nights sleeping on air mattresses in church basements, that it was all worth it to help bring those junior high and high schoolers closer to God. I got to see God work in them. More than 15 years later, I still count being able to do youth ministry as one of the biggest blessings of my life. Over the years, one of my favorite things about doing ministry is that I have learned just as much about God and faith from my kids as I hope that they have learned from me. I have learned through so much through my service of youth ministry, including things like it's okay to question. It's good to let loose and have fun from time to time. And that some of the deepest and best faith discussions can occur while sharing s'mores around a campfire. I have learned that God moves in mysterious ways sometimes. I've seen God show up in unexpected times and in unexpected places. I've seen God show up in storms that threaten to ruin youth events, like this past June. I've seen God show up in senseless fights in a trailer park in Colorado. I've seen God show up in late hours of the night in church walk-ins. Now, youth ministry is my favorite way to serve God because I get to help shape the church of the future. But that's just one aspect of my service. I believe that service goes back into how you show God's love in the world. And I try to put that in everything that I do, from how I interact with people on a daily basis to how I help friends who are in need. So I want you to think about that. How do you show God's love in the world? How do you do that? And how do you better do that? This past year, I was able to take a class on spiritual gifts. And each and every person is born with gifts from God. These are their talents. They're things that they are naturally good at. It doesn't mean that it always comes easy, but it's how you use these gifts. I want to leave you this morning with the question, think about those gifts that God has given you. And once you have those gifts in mind, ask yourself, are you using these gifts to further the kingdom of God? How are you using these gifts in your service? Thank you.
As those handbell folks join us, I just have one thing to add to what Kyle said. Thank you, Kyle. If you are interested in taking lay servant classes and learning more about how to be involved, please let me know. There are classes coming up at the beginning of January in our district.
In complete transparency, one of the great things about volunteering and coming up here to speak is you get to take your mask off. So you might want to casually mention that, as long as we're masking, Pastor. Yeah, right. You'll get 20 volunteers. My name is Bruce Hageman. I am your lay speaker for Broadway United Methodist Church, and have been for something like 5 or 6 years. And it's been a great experience. I have truly enjoyed it, truly loved it. I love to get up here and share messages from time to time and do whatever the pastor, you know, kind of needs me to do. It's cool because you get to do pastor things, but you don't have to be a pastor, right? You don't have to go to college or go to school for it. You don't have to be an expert on the Bible. You can make mistakes and people cut you slack because you're just a lay guy, you know, you're not the professional. And you even get invited to go to Royals games with all the pastors from the Northwest District. And so when pastors go to baseball games, they eat peanuts, and a few of them drink beer. I'll just share that. Not necessarily ours, but anyway. As Pastor said, the lay, the lay thing is, I would strongly encourage any of you that feel called to at least explore that. And I'm also the co-lay person for the Northwest District, so I get to see things on another level because of that too. So anyway, that's been a real blessing for me personally, and so. When Pastor Cassie approached me about kind of witnessing and sharing some of my thoughts, you know, I said yes, not only because I didn't get to take my mask off. I said yes because I wanted to do it. But I kind of got to thinking about it, and I'm like, wow, you know, that's a broad topic with a lot of moving parts, you know, witnessing about your faith and that kind of thing. And how do I want to go about it? How do I want to go at it and attack this, you know, what for me is a pretty big and complicated thing. And so I decided that I want to talk for a couple minutes this morning about this thing called inner peace. On my iPad, I have one definition, and that is a state of being mentally and spiritually at peace with enough knowledge and understanding to keep oneself strong in the face of discord or stress. And I think that's a good, I think that probably captures it about as well as anything, but the inner peace that I speak of is one that comes from a strong and solid and growing and resilient, mature faith in God. And Kyle mentioned journey, and you know, we're all on a journey of one kind or another. Even if you don't think you're on a journey, trust me, God has you on a journey, has us on a journey. And we're all just, you know, at different points on that continuum. But I first became introduced to this whole idea of inner peace that comes from this strong and mature faith concept many years ago. I think it was in a Bible class or Bible study that I was in, and I really became enamored with it and tried to learn more about it and study it, and because I thought that sounded good for me, and I kind of wanted to emulate that. And so Connie's an English teacher. I'm a science guy, a cow science guy, but nonetheless science. So, you know, those of us with a science background, we ask a lot of questions, we have hypotheses, and we either always want to prove something or disprove something. So I did my little research, and I started to observe people around me, those closest, starting with those closest to me, and then kind of branching out from there. You know, I tried to determine if they had this thing called inner peace, if it was if it was obvious and so forth. And so I did. And over time, my findings were that those who exhibited this thing called inner peace were also shockingly, had a strong faith and belief in God. And so, you know, it was too many for that to be just an accident or just a coincidence, as we always try to weed out in the science world. So that kind of appealed to me. So, you know, that was a road that I decided that I wanted to go down. And you know, if you think about people that have this thing called inner peace, and hopefully you'll go away today and you'll start to kind of maybe think about it yourself and maybe observe others as well, not to judge them, but just to see who exhibits those qualities. And, you know, it comes in the way that they act and react and respond, the grace that they show and demonstrate, and the way they treat other people. But it's not always what they do. Sometimes it's what they don't do and what they don't say and how they don't react and don't respond that is a clear and obvious reflection of this inner peace that comes from having, from being well along on the journey that God has us on. You know, the other great thing about this thing, this inner peace that I speak of, is that you can't fake it. You could try, but it's you're going to get found out sooner or later. It's very black and white. Either you, at least in my observation, maybe my opinion, either you have it or you don't. And so it's fairly easy, I think, to identify in those that have it and those that have embraced this whole concept of the teachings in the Bible. And I guess the last thing I'll say here as I kind of wrap up, the other nice thing about it is, and the great thing about it is, because it's so obvious and so genuine and so real, that if you and I get to a point where we have this true inner peace, you don't have to tell it to anybody. You don't have to wear your religion on your sleeve. It becomes obvious to those around you that you believe in what's in that red book in your pew, and you don't have to beat anybody else over the head with it, and you certainly don't, and we certainly don't judge anybody else. And it also strikes me as I listen to everyone else speak that, you know, this, a big part of this inner peace is about prayer. It's about presence. It's about gifts. It's about service. It's all those things combined that really kind of culminate in this whole thing and this whole idea that we describe as inner peace. So hopefully some of that resonates with you and maybe kind of means something, and you'll kind of look around and try to emulate those that are amongst us. And there are more than one, I can tell you, in this very space right here today, right now, who live this every day and are a great example of this inner peace of which I speak. So that probably is about as good a segue as I can do into our next song. They'll know we are Christians by our love, but also by our inner peace. Thank you.